Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. I would invite you to get your Bibles out and to open them to 1 John 3. I want to read in your hearing verses 11 through 18. 1 John 3, verses 11 through 18. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil, and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we would ask once again, with your word open, with your word in front of us, that your Spirit would illumine the word, that your Spirit would show us wonderful things from your law, that you would teach us, that you would instruct us, that you would convict us, that you would rebuke us, that you would encourage us and bind us up. We pray, Father, that your Spirit would do all of these things for our good and for your glory, in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Lord Jesus, on the night of his betrayal, he said these familiar words to his disciples. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. There is no doubt that love stands at the center of the Christian faith. It's the heartbeat. To further and mesh metaphors, in many ways, love is the circulatory system for the church. And we want to make sure that the arteries of love don't get clogged. Here in our passage, John echoes our Lord's teaching. He tells us in verse 11, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." We should, you and I, we should love one another. But given this command, it is our responsibility, our duty, to clarify, to probe, to ask. What does that look like? What does it mean? What does it look like to really, genuinely love one another? This is a necessary question, particularly in light of our current cultural climate, where love, for the most part, where love has been reduced to simply an emotion we feel or a sentiment we say. In other words, by I think any measurable standard, today's view of love is shallow. It has all the depth of a puddle. And if you doubt me, I would simply point you to the divorce rate of our culture. In contrast with this shallow view of love, John is going to invite us to behold something of the depth of Christ's love and of Christian love. We are going to go from the puddle to the ocean. So again, to return to our initial question, what does this love look like? When Scripture calls us to love one another, what's the feel, the texture of it? Well, John puts two figures before us, and these figures, they act really as examples. Two examples, one of hate, the other of love. And by these two examples, John wants to forever etch in our minds what real, genuine love looks like. So who are these two examples? The first is Cain, the second is Christ. Cain, he is the example of the puddle. Christ is the ocean. Now, as you can see, Cain, he is introduced to us there in verse 12. He is the example of what not to do, the footsteps not to follow in. That's what John says in verse 12, right? We should not be like Cain. Why? Well, because we are told that Cain, he was, middle of verse 12, he was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Now, you can read the story of Cain for yourself. It is found in the beginning of Genesis 4. And what we learn there, among other things, is that Cain murdered his brother Abel. He was a murderer. In fact, the word that John uses here in this letter, the word murder, it means to butcher, to slaughter, to slay. Not only that, Cain was the first of his kind. In other words, he was the first to commit such a heinous, sinful, ungodly act. And so because of this, in the Jewish tradition, Cain became a stereotypical prototype for wickedness. He was, if you like, something of the Judas of the Old Testament. Now, at this point, there is nothing new here for John's audience. Again, everyone knew that Cain was a murderer. Everyone knew he was the quote-unquote bad guy. But John, he wants to dig a little deeper. So he asks the question there in the middle of verse 12, and why did he murder him? Right? What's the question? The question, well, why did Cain slaughter his brother Abel? The answer comes at the end of verse 12. Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Okay, so why was Abel laying face down in a pool of his own blood? Catch this. Because he was righteous. Abel's righteousness led to his tragic death. But that's all ancient history, isn't it? So John then says, let's talk about the present, about today. Verse 13, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. So don't miss the connection here, the application for John's hearers and for us. What is he saying except that Cain has a posterity? And who is that posterity? It is the world. The world. And us, Christians, we are Abel's posterity. And so John's reminder to us is this: don't be surprised today or tomorrow or next week or next month when the world hates you, when the world treats you the way Cain treated Abel. Don't be surprised. Why? Because that's what the world does. It is fallen, and because it is fallen, it hates. This is vitally important for us to get. You see, we have this mistaken notion that the world would make for a friendly bedfellow of Christianity. So what do? Well, we want to cozy up to the world. We want to snuggle. We naively think that by us compromising and refusing to actually follow Jesus fully, that somehow we'll just kind of win the world to us. The problem with that is this: it's never ever worked. It didn't work in ancient Israel, it didn't work in the early church, and it has not worked throughout history. But of course, we tell ourselves that things will be different this time. But they won't. They won't. Instead, what will the church do except compromise and compromise until there is no difference left between the world and the church? Which, I hope this isn't a shock to you, which is what we are seeing in America right now in a lot of the mainline denominations, and perhaps, regrettably, in a generation or two, what we will see with evangelicalism. The only option, at least biblically, for followers of Christ is to actually follow Christ, to obey Him, to yield to His Lordship. And I'm not talking about just on a Sunday morning. I'm also talking about a Tuesday evening. Here's the problem, though. When we do that, when we yield to Jesus, when we follow him, when we obey his word and his law, we will automatically have a target painted on our chest, or in some cases on our backs. That is to say, the more you and I follow Jesus and obey his law and serve him and make his word and his ways priority, the more we are going to stoke the fires of hatred that reside in the heart of the world, the Cains of today. Make no mistake about it, when we love Jesus and act in righteous ways, the world, they are not going to applaud us. They will assault us. They will do to us what Cain did to Abel. Now keep in mind, the world hates Jesus and the world hates followers of Jesus, but the world, it can at least tolerate fake Christians, nominal Christians, right? Those who give lip service, those who go to church just as long as they don't bring their church stuff out into the real world, right? The Cains of the world, they are fine with would-be Christians just so long as we stay in our Christian subculture ghettos. Why? Because at that level, we pose no real threat. But the minute we start taking Christ seriously, the moment he affects how we, raise our children, how we perform our jobs, how we think about what sort of moral issues will govern us, the second those things start taking root, then we will have to pay, just like Abel did. That is what John is reminding the congregation of. 1 John 3:13, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. To get at this from a different angle, we might do well to remember what Jesus said, right? Right after his famous episode with Nicodemus in John 3, we read these unsettling words. This is John 3:19. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Why do people reject the light? Why did people reject Jesus Christ in the flesh? Because the light of his purity and righteousness exposed them, and they didn't like it, not for a minute. People love darkness. People love their sin. And they don't take too kindly to people shining a spotlight on their sin. So Cain, he killed Abel. The religious elite of the first century, they executed Jesus. And hear me well, disciple of Jesus today. The world won't show you love. Instead, they'll show you hate. Why? Because like Abel and like Jesus, you and I, we accuse them. By our very presence, by the decisions that we make, by how we live our lives, we shine a spotlight on their evil. And eventually, they'll grow weary of squinting. So they'll grab a club. Now this hatred that is exemplified by Christ, or rather by Cain, and emulated in the world, this puddle, it stands in stark contrast with love, with true love. Again, don't forget the main point of this little section. It's found up in verse 11, right? This is the main point. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. What is the message? We are to love one another. And so, unlike Cain, how is love demonstrated? What does it look like? And this is where the Sunday school answer is right. Christ, right? Jesus. He is the embodiment of love, specifically what Christ has done for us. Verse 16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. We'll come back to this in a moment, but real quick, notice the contrast. The contrast between Cain and Christ, right? What did Cain do? Cain took life. Christ gave it. Cain was a wicked murderer. Christ, a willing sacrifice. It was evil that led Cain to destroy. It was love that led Christ to Golgotha. Cain's evil act was selfish, sadistic, and sad. Christ's glorious act was voluntary, vicarious, and victorious. Make no mistake about it, beloved. This is how we know love, by Christ giving of himself for us. That is the definition of love. Christ crucified for unworthy sinners like me and like you. And this is important to get. So the next time Satan tempts you to despair, right? The next time your guilty conscience accuses you, the next time the world causes you to doubt, okay? When the dark clouds descend, when it all goes dark, when everything is turned upside down and you can't seem to know anything at all, that is when you must fix your eyes upon the cross of Christ. See the God-man laying down his life for you. And as you do, rest assured, that is where the love of God for you goes viral. We know this, don't we? Circumstances, they may change. Health, it may fail. Our emotions, they may take us on a roller coaster ride. But what is certain? What is objective? What is immutable is this singular truth. Christ has died. He has laid down his life for us. And our sin, our guilt, it is buried along with Christ. And what emerges 3 days later is new resurrection life. That is our hope. That is our life. Our life is his life. And that's all true. It's all gloriously true. But this laying down of Christ's life for John here in front of us, it is an example, isn't it? It's an example. Sometimes you and I, we can be so zealous to defend penal substitutionary atonement, which we should believe and defend, okay? Our very souls depend on it. Sometimes we can be so zealous for that one truth that we miss the multifaceted beauty of the cross. Here's what I mean. Brothers and sisters, the cross isn't just how our sins are taken away. Again, as glorious as that is, the cross is also an example for us. Verse 16 again. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. You see, the cross, the love of Christ, it is not here something chiefly concerned with our eternal state. No, here the cross functions to determine how we ought to live our very lives. The cross, it is the demonstration of God's love for us, but the application is this. Now you go and love others like that. Now granted, we can't duplicate Christ's love on the cross. but we are called to emulate it. And we are to emulate it, to love, end of verse 16, the brothers. The brothers. That is to say, fellow followers of Christ. You could say more specifically, your fellow church members, those with whom you are in covenant. So back to our original question, what does love look like? And I hope by now we have the answer. It looks like Christ. It looks like his laying down his life for us. And then we ought to do the same for others, for our fellow church members. So how literal is John being here? How literal? I mean, does this mean that John is calling the church to physically die for one another? Probably not. That's probably not the force of this. Now, certainly there may be unique times in which that is true and maybe even required, but that is not the primary way our love for one another is worked out, right? That's not the way our love gets worked out on a day-to-day basis. So how will our love for one another display itself most often, most ordinarily? Well, listen to how John puts the pieces together in verses 17 and 18. He says, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" Verse 18, "Little children, let us not love in word and talk, but in deed and in truth." Do you see what John has done there? How, dare I say, how practical he is being. The love that we are to have for one another, that love, it is not merely words, but works. True love, it is not simply spoken. No, true love is shown. Contrary to popular opinion, love is more than an affection. It's an action. It's more than a feeling. True love, it responds to and reacts to needs. To circle back to Christ and his cross, the God-man did more than just say he loved us, right? He did something to prove it, didn't he? And that is what John is telling us this morning. He is telling us that love, biblical love, Christian love, love exemplified by Christ for us and empowered by the Spirit in us, that love is more than, verse 18, word or talk. It is shown in deed and in truth. Or if you'll allow me to return to the metaphor I used earlier, John knows of no puddle love for the Christian. Only ocean love. Love that is deep and powerful. In fact, this love, this verse 16, this laying down our lives for the brothers, it actually gives evidence that we are God's children. We might say something like this today, that the proof is in the pudding. And you know what? John would agree. Our love for our brothers and sisters, it is a proof that we have come to experience the love of Christ ourselves. Now, this reality is brought out throughout 1 John, but let me point out just a couple of ways here in the passage in front of us. For example, look at the strong words of verse 14. Verse 14, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers." How can you know that you've experienced new life and are no longer spiritually dead? Well, do you love your fellow church members? Right? That's one of the litmus tests that John gives us. Or look at verse 15. Verse 15. "Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now we have to be careful here. We can't just pluck this passage out of its context. John isn't saying that a murderer can't be forgiven. Thank goodness for Moses and David and Paul, right? The point is that death and life, murder and love, they are not compatible. And those like Cain, who hate and murder, they don't have eternal life. And those today, like Cain, who hate and don't love their brothers and sisters, they don't have eternal life either, regardless of what they say, regardless of their baptism, regardless of their name being on a church membership roll. The question is, do you love the Christians that God has brought into your life? Finally, you might put your eyes once again on verse 17. Verse 17, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Answer? It can't. It doesn't. That's the thrust of John's words here. So if you take verse 14 and verse 15 and verse 17, what is the sum total? You ready? No love, no life. No love, no life. If we do not lay down our lives for our fellow church members and love them, then we do not have eternal life in us. Again, no love, no life. Now, let me be quick to offer two qualifying comments, lest we misunderstand John here. The love that John is describing, this saving love, it is a love that is sincere, and it is a love that is a sign. Let me say that again. This love is sincere, and this love is a sign. When I say that this love is sincere, here's what I mean. It's real. It's genuine. It's not the faux love of the world, nor is it the plastic love of so many quote-unquote religious people. No, it's real. It's sincere. It arises internally from a heart transformed by the gospel, and it works itself out externally in its care for others. Again, it's sincere. I remember watching an episode of The Big Bang Theory a few years back that really drove this home. As all good comedy is, so this was, right? It hits a little too close to home. So here's the deal if you're unaware with the show. There is a character named Sheldon, and he is an ardent unbeliever. Okay? His mother, on the other hand, she is the token Christian fundamentalist. And as you can imagine, throughout the episodes, they on occasion tend to go round and round and lock horns when it comes to issues of faith or God or things of that nature. Well, in one particular episode, Sheldon confronts his mother after he discovers that she, this Christian woman who is widowed, she is caught sleeping with this man. She's having sex outside of marriage. And so, after talking it out with his mother and Sheldon hearing her justify her sin and her hypocrisy, it's actually really sad and ugly, Sheldon begins to come to grips with this whole thing. And he tells her, and again, this is kind of typical Sheldon fashion, Sheldon says this, I'll condemn you internally while maintaining an outward appearance of acceptance. I'll condemn you internally while maintaining an outward appearance of acceptance. And you might think that that's the punchline, but it's not. Listen to how Sheldon's mother, again, this is the token Christian, listen to how she responds. Sheldon says, I'll condemn you internally while maintaining an outward appearance of acceptance. She says, that's very Christian of you. That's very Christian of you. And she wasn't being sarcastic. She was being serious. And I hear that. And I think to myself, how sad. And at the same time, I think to myself, unfortunately, how true. I mean, let's be real. How common, how stereotypical is that? Right? There's a reason that comes, that whole thing kind of makes it on, you know, syndicated television. The world looks at us, looks at followers of Christ, and they don't see sincerity or authenticity or genuineness. They see hypocrisy. Instead of trying to plumb the depths of an ocean, they find a puddle. Well, second, let's be quick to recognize as well this sincere love, the love that John speaks of, the love that marks the truly regenerate. It's also a sign. It's a sign. In other words, our sincere love for one another, it doesn't cause us to be born again. It doesn't cause us to be God's children. No, this love, it is the evidence, the result, the sign that we are actually God's children. When it comes to the whole sign thing, picture, if you dare, a frat house. There's just a ton of dudes living there, and chances are they lack the basic cleanliness skills required, right? So dirty clothes abound, nasty dishes pile up, trash is everywhere. The whole house, it is just rancid, right? When you walk in, you know it, right? It's a frat house. You can see it. And unfortunately, you can smell it too. But let's also say that right before a new semester, one of the moms goes over to that frat house and cleans it. I mean a deep clean, right? Scrubbing, complete overhaul. Every square inch is hit. So now, the next day you enter that same house, but now there is something different in the air. Instead of your nostrils being assaulted by the peculiar scent of sweaty college dudes, now what do you smell? Well, you probably smell Clorox, right? You smell lemons. And what is that smell a sign of? Mom's presence, right? Mom has invaded and has cleaned up. Well, that's what love for others is like in the Christian life. It is the evidence, the sign, not of mom's presence, not that mom has invaded, but it is the sign of the Holy Spirit, his presence, his invasion. Love, it is the sign of regeneration, of new life, of the very gospel being at work in our lives. So, beloved, when we sincerely love one another, that isn't how we are justified. No. But that love, it is one of the signs that we have been justified by Christ. So what would John have us to walk away with this morning? What sort of implications does the gospel have for us? Simply this: life and love are wed together. They are forever joined in holy matrimony. And while hate leads to taking another's life, love actually leads to laying down one's life. And beloved, that is true of Christ. May it also be true of us. Let us love one another. Particularly as we continue to live in light of stay home, stay healthy initiatives. As we continue to live in the middle of this global pandemic, as we continue to feel isolated and discouraged, and as we continue to sort of wither on the vine, let us love one another. sure, we might have to be creative. We might have to think outside the box. It might not be as easy as it was before, just kind of showing up, knocking, walking in, and sitting on the couch. It might not be that easy. But please understand, the commands of Scripture, the gospel, what God has called us to, the work of the Holy Spirit, discipleship, evangelism, these things don't just get put on hold because there's a virus in the air. We're still called, even today, on May 17th, 2020, to love one another. Well, perhaps what we ought to do then is pray and ask God to drive this sermon home into our souls and to help us, to enable us to love as He has called us to. Let's do that now. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that You have not left us abandoned. We thank You that even though right now we listen to this sermon at home, in our living room, on our phones or our laptops, we are quick to say that we don't want this. That this isn't what You have designed. This isn't ideal. This isn't what You have called us to. We want to be together, the company of God's people, together under the word preached and responding together to the word preached. Right now, we don't have that luxury. We pray that we would soon. We would pray, especially this morning, that You would help us to love one another. That You would help us to love those who are different from us. That You would help us to love, again, not simply in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Compel us. May the love of Christ control us. May You help us to think clearly and biblically and faithfully, where we need to take risks, where we need to be cautious. We pray, Father, that Your Holy Spirit would enlighten our minds in these ways and that You would help us to faithfully love one another given the peculiar times that we are living. And we would thank You, Father, that You would send Your Son, the demonstration of love, He who laid down His life for us, that we might have life with You. We give You thanks, Father, and ask for Your help now in Jesus' name. Amen.